woke up thinking about my dad this morning. He's 98 years old. World War II, Purple Heart vet, worked at Sears and Roebuck most of his life, and was a cornerstone of the local congregation that I grew up in. Knew the name of just about everybody in town and welcomed them to church for years. And I look forward to talking with him on my way home from this gathering today. When I think about Dad, he has lived what I would call a saintly life, a holy life, a sacred life. And what a thing to say about human beings, that they are holy people, sacred people, the kind of people that the awe of the very presence of God is upon their life in a neat way. You might think that being an old dude like me, that it's easy to talk about that, you know, toward the end of life. I was introduced to this as a college student. I remember our professor, Mildred Bangs Weinkoop. What a name for a theology professor. She wrote one of my favorite books of all time, A Theology of Love. But one night, she took a bunch of us Trevecca students over to Vanderbilt University to hear Henry Nouwen speak. Henry Nouwen's a Catholic father who has written scores of books, phenomenal impact on millions of people. And I remember, as like a 18, 19-year-old, sitting over there in that auditorium at Vanderbilt, hearing this Catholic priest talk about the pattern of Jesus as the pattern of our life. I've been talking about this for almost 50 years now. What I heard that night was, it has proven true over and over and over again. He said that in the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels, but especially the Gospel of Luke, we hear a pattern for the life of Jesus that becomes a pattern for our own lives. And that pattern is found in the story where there are thousands of people there and they don't have anything to eat, and the disciples say, we need to feed them. Little boy shows up with some loaves and fish, and it says they brought the loaves and the fish to Jesus. And here's the pattern. He took the bread, he looked heavenward, and he blessed it, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to his people, gave it to them to feed them. In that is a pattern I want to talk with you about this morning. He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. Because I'm convinced that what happened to bread in the hands of Jesus had happened to Jesus in the hands of his Father, and can happen to you and me as we become the followers of this Lord. So let's just dive in right there. He took. The disciples brought this bread to Jesus, and he took it into his own hands. He claimed it as his own. He was its creator. But he took the bread and he held it in his hands. Here's Jesus standing there holding bread as if it belongs to him, because it does. From the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, it's very clear to us that Jesus is the one who has been taken into the hands of the Father, that the Father holds him as his own child. We heard it when Gabriel comes to Mary and says, the child within you is holy, sacred, and will be called the Son of God. We hear it when angels sing to shepherds about this one. We hear it when an old man named Simeon stands there in the temple, and when he sees this child, Jesus, he says, my eyes have seen the salvation of God. There's an older woman named Anna who's a prophetess there in the temple. And she says, this child is the redemption of Jerusalem. So, you know, the story of Luke, it actually begins with a sense of telling us, the readers, who this Jesus is. This Jesus is the child that has been taken into the hands of God. He belongs to God in this way. In Luke chapter 3, a text that you almost never hear preached from, the ancestry of Jesus is told from Jesus all the way back to Adam, as if to say, this Jesus is the one in whom God has always been working from the first human being even to this point. God lays claim to Jesus in all of these birth narratives. But the place that it becomes very obvious to us that the Father takes the Son is in that moment in Luke chapter 3 as Jesus is being baptized. You know the story. The heavens open and a dove kind of comes down and a voice speaks out of heaven that says, this is my Son whom I love. Man, boy, wouldn't you love to have that happen? for the voice out of heaven to speak over you that word, this one belongs to me. By the end of chapter 3, the readers of Luke's gospel all know what the other characters in Luke's gospel don't know yet. The disciples have yet to figure out who Jesus is. Strangely, the demons that we meet in the gospel of Luke, they already know that this is the holy child of God. Religious leaders don't know it, but they're going to contest it all the way to an empty tomb. But we are told this about Jesus, that this is Jesus who is taken into the hands of the Father, chosen by the Father, claimed by the Father, owned by the Father. So I ask you this morning, do you know that about yourself? Do you know that you are taken, laid claim to, called, owned, chosen by this God? Have you heard this God say over you, you are mine, you are my son, you are my daughter? Sometimes when I work in theological circles and I am working on the doctrine of eternal security, which is the idea that once you pray the prayer, you're forever saved regardless of whatever happens to you. And I'm not so sure about that. I think God respects our freedom a lot more than that. But I think in place of the doctrine of eternal security, we've replaced it with the doctrine of eternal insecurity. That we're a bunch of daisy petal pluckers walking around saying, okay, God loves me, God loves me not. God loves me, God loves me not. And there is this within us that is so wishy-washy about whether we really are God's taken ones, God's chosen ones, God's claimed ones. And our doubts and insecurities and navel gazing, we're just really not quite sure about this. I'm convinced that a sacred, holy life begins in this bedrock assurance that we are chosen by the Father, taken into the Father's hands. One of my favorite storytellers of all time is a guy named Bob Benson, died several years ago. But he has a story called I Likes to Be Chose. Let me read you his story. He says, I was always a frail kid. I can remember when we used to go out to recess in grammar school. The two biggest and strongest kids in the class were always made captains of the softball team. Usually they made themselves pitchers of the teams first and then they picked the rest. One by one, each kid was chosen for athletic prowess, for friendship, for size, until everybody was on a team. Well, almost everybody. Game can't start till somebody takes Bob, the teacher would insist. And one of the captains would kick the dirt and say in disgust, we'll take him. I was usually sent to play behind the right fielder. I don't think I came up to bat until I was in the eighth grade. And I wasn't too surprised to strike out then. So, I likes to be chose. I understand, he writes, why it appears that I am both an implausible and illogical choice. I can only say that if it seems that way to those who know only a little about me, think how much more it is to me knowing all that I know about me. Fortunately, though, my being chosen does not grow out of me. I'm just the choosee. The answer must be found in the heart of the chooser. It was not something in me that made him call me. It was something in him. It began in his love for me, and that is why these words of Jesus have such a lovely sound. You did not choose me. I chose you. It was not that I came upon Jesus Christ and when I saw him, something within me ran out to meet him and holding on to him, begged him to lift me out of myself and make me the person of my dreams. No, it was that he came upon me. His heart rushed out to me. He held on to me. He saw me. He took me. He loved me. He chose me. I wasn't chosen as a replacement of someone who didn't want to serve. I wasn't asked to play the field that someone else was already covering. He saw me. He called me. He selected me. He picked me. He singled me out. He decided on me. He opted for me. He fixed upon me. He determined in favor of me. He preferred me. He espoused me. He chose me. He did not refuse me. He did not reject me. He did not repudiate me. He did not spurn me. He did not dismiss me. He did not exclude me. He did not ignore, disregard, cast away, throw aside, or leave me out. He chose me. It was not an obligatory, mandatory, required, called for, deserved, necessary, imperative, compulsory, or forced choice. He just chose me. It was his open, voluntary, willful, selective, deliberate, intentional choice. And out of his devotion, fondness, adoration, tenderness, affection, attachment, emotion, sympathy, empathy, and love, he chose me. And Bob ends his story with this line, and that has made all the difference in my life. Friends, a sacred, holy, reverential life begins with a deep recognition that the God who knit us together in our mother's wombs has laid claim to us, has chosen us in love. And this confidence is what lies at the pattern of a life like that of Jesus. Sit with this for just a moment, if you would. Do you know this about yourself? Do you deeply know that this God who made you has taken you into his own hands, has chosen you out of his heart of love? He took, and then he blessed. They brought the bread to Jesus. He took it in his hands. And then he looked heavenward and he blessed the bread. What happened to bread in the hands of Jesus happens to Jesus in the hands of the Father. And it happens to us as we become the followers of this Jesus. Where it says he blessed the bread, I love the words that are used for this. He spoke good words about the bread. That's what the word benediction means, to say good words about something. Jesus eulogized the bread. Like you go to a funeral and someone eulogizes the person who has died. They say all kind of good things about them. That's what Jesus does about the bread. He blesses it, holds it heavenward and blesses it. Says these powerfully good words. And what happened to the bread happens to Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, blessing is a big deal. Blessing was words that were spoken and were believed to have power within them, power within the words to do good in the life of the people that they were spoken over. You read the story of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They do this all the time. They speak words of blessing and place hands of blessing on their sons and their daughters, and they speak about a good future for them. The blessing is to say good words over someone that have power to make a difference for them. Now, the exact opposite in the Old Testament is cursing. Cursing is words that are spoken that have power within them to do harm to another person. And we live in this world between the blessings and the curses that we experience. And, here is this sense of, how will I live under blessing or will I live under cursing? Because we get plenty of both of those. It is baptism. When the heavens open, Jesus hears those words out of heaven. This is my son, whom I love. I am well pleased with him. I mean, what powerful words of affirmation and blessing from heaven itself on this one. While not recorded in Luke, I have to believe that all of those mornings that Jesus went out into the hills to pray to the Father, and he was out there alone, I don't think he was just out there going, help me with this and help me with this and I need to do this. I think he was out there absorbing the affirmation, the good words that were spoken to him by his Father. And that became the foundation of the work that he did. Not only chosen and taken by the Father, but also blessed in this way by the Father. It's obvious as you read the Gospel of Luke that divine favor rests on this Jesus. Because when Jesus goes out, storms stop, demons depart, fevers break, paralytics carry their mattresses home, little dead girls sit up and eat, bleeding clots, sin is forgiven, mad men are made sane. Because this Jesus is the God-ordained, God-blessed one who is there. What happened to bread in the hands of Jesus happened to Jesus in the hands of the Father and can happen to you and I as we follow this one. Do you live under the blessing of God? Do you hear the affirming words of God spoken over your life? Jesus did. I served for a long time with a staff pastor who worked as hard as any human being that I've ever known, but he did it for all the wrong reasons. He did it because he needed to gain affirmation from other humans. He wanted to serve people so well, so hard, so long, that they would say to him, you did good. Thank you. You're a great pastor. This is wonderful. One day I pulled him on the side and I said, why do you do this? And he said, you notice it. Yeah, I said, everybody notices it. I said, you're driven to do what you do so that you can get affirmation from everybody around you. And he said, let me tell you why I do that. He said, my dad was almost impossible to please. He said, I got more tongue lashings from him than I can ever care to remember. And he said, it didn't matter what good I did, any little wrong I did, so overweighed it. He said, I remember the day, he said, it's etched in my memory, when I had a Little League baseball game and I went 3 for 4. And matter of fact, I hit 3 home runs that day. And he said, all the way home, my dad berated me for that third strike where I swung at an outside pitch. And he never, never said a word about the 3 home runs that I hit. And I listened to him and I heard the weight in this man who had lived under the curse of a father all of these years. These words spoken that had power in them to do harm to a little boy. And here this guy is as an adult. And he's still out there living under the curse because he just is not able to live under blessing. And I remembered saying to him, Bob, your Heavenly Father is not like that. Your Heavenly Father is not like that. And you don't have to do all this. He loves you. He has taken to you in you into his hands, and he has blessed you. I wish he could have known the Jesus that we see here in Luke chapter 18. The story is that little children are coming to Jesus. People are just bringing little children to him. And the formula words for the feeding of the multitude are in that story too. It says he took them, Jesus took them and placed them on his lap and he blessed them. He said good words from the Father over these children. Friends, we live in a world that is full of cursing. We're the punching bag for angry and dysfunctional people who are a train wreck. People take stuff out on us that we really don't deserve. We're the target of passive-aggressive people and unpleasable people, and it wears on us. And we do this in a culture that's so filled with toxicity that the acid of people's anger is spilling over onto us all the time. I mean, just make one little mistake, don't take off right when the light turns green. And I mean, all of a sudden, the cursing comes down on us in a world like this. I remember in an early pastorate, I was just a young pastor. And there was a guy named Harold who had 5 kids. 3 of them were teenagers. And because my wife worked with the teenagers of the church, the things that Harold said about me to them got from them back to Denise and from Denise back to me. So I knew what was going on at his house. Every Sunday after church, they had me for lunch. And what I slowly began to realize is that he was ruining the life of his children in terms of their ability to hear the word of God that I would preach on a Sunday. I thought about this for a while. One day, the Lord kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, you need to go talk to Harold. I don't want to go talk to Harold. Dan, you need to go talk to Harold. I don't want to go talk to Harold. So, I let 2 weeks slide. The Lord's back again. Dan, you need to go talk to Harold. I don't want to go talk to Harold. And waited another couple of weeks. And it was kind of this sense of, this is the last time I'm going to talk to you about this. Okay, Lord, I'll go talk to Harold. I remember the night I drove over to his house. The guy's old enough to be my dad. And here I am, a young pastor, and I knock on the door, and I said, you know, the Lord's laid something on my heart that I think I need to share with you. Well, come in. And he kind of motioned me to a seat at the other end of the room. It was a long living room. I think it was as long as from this wall to this wall. I mean, long, narrow living room. So he ushers me all the way down there, and then he sits right here. So, I mean, I'm talking to someone like from here to the sound booth in a living room, you know, and it just felt odd and strange in every way. And so I just start kind of laying it out. You know, I'm watching your children, and I'm watching some things that are happening in their life, and my fear is that the way that you are complaining about and talking about your church and pastors and all this stuff, I think it's impacting your children, and I don't think you want to be doing this. And, you know, I've come in love to just say this to you. So he listened. It took me about 5 minutes with all love and tact and grace I had to say it. And then he said, is that all you have to say? And I said, yeah. And he says, well, I suppose the conversation's done. He stood up and walked to the door and opened it. I'm still sitting way down there at the end of the room. I remember the walk out of his house that night. It felt like it took 3 years. I mean, just forever. I got in the car. I'm driving home. I'm sitting there like just grinding my teeth and clenching the steering wheel. And I remember saying out loud to God, well, that went well. And it was in that moment, I think one of the most profound moments of my life, that I heard the voice of God. And he said to me, you pleased me tonight. You pleased me tonight. And what I suddenly realized was the blessing and the power of the words of God upon the things that we do makes such a profound difference to us in every way. The sacred life is sustained by not only the deep assurance that we are taken and chosen, but it is energized by the good words that our God wants to speak over our lives that help us and energize us. Sit with this, friends. Do you ever, in your times of praying, instead of reading God your long laundry list of what all you need help with, do you ever just sit there and let a God who loves you speak words that are good over you in a way that just changes your perspective on things? He took the bread. He looked heavenward and he blessed the bread. He said good words over it. What happened to bread in the hands of Jesus happened to Jesus in the hands of the Father. And it happens to you and me as we live out the pattern of Jesus. He took, he blessed, he broke. They brought the bread to Jesus. The loaves did not remain whole. They were broken into pieces, and at the end, there were only fragments left. Not a single loaf retired intact. What happened to bread in the hands of Jesus happened to Jesus in the hands of the Father. Jesus was broken by betrayal, denial, false accusation, whips, scourging, spikes, spears, and thorns, by words of derision and mocking and disbelief, by the rejection of his own tribe and people. As we read through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus keeps trying to tell his disciples about this. He tries to tell them about this breaking that is coming. In Luke 9:22, he says, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected and killed. In Luke 9:44, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands. Luke 18:32, the Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. And after they have flogged him, they will kill him. And Jesus, in that moment at the Last Supper, just before he goes to the cross, it says he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them and said to them, this is my body broken for you. Now, the disciples aren't hearing any of this. They don't want any of this. They, you know, They're running around going, okay, when you come into your kingdom, I want to sit at your right. I want to sit at your left. They're running around excommunicating unauthorized demon busters that are out there. They're running around crawling down fire on the Samaritans who won't provide hospitality. They're playing Rambo crowd control over the line of little kids that are wanting to sit on Jesus' lap. They don't expect to be broken. They expect to do the breaking. And Jesus keeps saying things to them like, take up your cross and follow me. He who saves his life will lose it. Can you drink the cup of suffering that I am about to drink? And we are Jesus' disciples in this world today. Do we realize that just as surely as we have been taken and chosen and blessed, that we will be broken as followers of the crucified Jesus? What happened to bread happened to Jesus, and it happens to us. Now, I know that brokenness is not something I have to lecture a long time about. We can take a microphone and walk up and down here. You've got all the broken stories that anybody would want. I mean, we've gone without. We've been pummeled by criticism, unfairly judged. Unkind words have been spoken about us. People have disappointed us. Unreasonable expectations have been placed on our shoulders. We felt overworked at times, underpaid, unappreciated, all this stuff. And all this stuff, when it happens, we go before God and we go, make this stuff go away. And God says, this stuff is the way. This stuff is the way of the followers of Jesus in this world. So what do we do with our brokenness? Henry Nouwen, the Catholic priest that I heard over 50 years ago, he writes this. He said, we should dare to embrace our brokenness and befriend it and really look at it. Yes, we should say, I am hurting. Yes, I am wounded. Yes, this is painful. And then he writes this, but we don't have to be afraid because in a very mysterious way, our wounds are often the window to the reality of our life. If we dare embrace them, then we can put them under the blessing. I love that sentence. If we can embrace our brokenness and realize this is a part of following the crucified Lord, If we can own that, if we can look into it, then what happens is we take this brokenness that comes out of the cursing of this world and we can put it under the blessing of a God who says, you please me in this. You are my child. I'm proud of you. I love the way you did that, the way you said that, the way you gave, the way you served, the way you went out of the way, the way you held your tongue in that moment. I love the way you cared. I love the way that you sacrificed. This God who sees what we do, and in this broken world that we live in, speaks blessing upon us for that. We are broken. We are fragile, vulnerable. This is not a sign that we're doing life wrong. If anything, it is a sign that we are living out the pattern of Jesus Christ. Can you just sit with that for a moment? Your brokenness. All those places that life is not going as you would hope that it would. All the things being said about you, done to you, all of that. Can you own that? And be honest about it. This hurts. This stinks. This is horrible. But then place it under the blessing of God upon your life so that God's blessing and the fact that you are chosen and loved by God suddenly takes that brokenness and makes it a part of the pattern of your life instead of something that makes you think, I must be doing it all wrong, or, you know, I must really not be somebody that God loves. He must love me not. You know, he took, he blessed, he broke, and then finally he gave. The ultimate intent of Jesus taking the bread, blessing it, and breaking it was that it would be given away to people in need. People were fed and nourished because of what Jesus did that day. You see, bread was never intended to be stockpiled or hoarded. Some of you remember the story in the Old Testament where manna was falling out of the heavens during the people's journey through the wilderness, and they didn't have anything to eat. And every morning they'd wake up and there'd be this white flaky stuff out on the ground, and they'd go out and collect it. They called it manna from heaven. And they would go get it. And they were told, gather enough for each day and that will be sufficient. But some people, they didn't want to do that. They wanted to gather enough for today and tomorrow and the next day. And maybe I start a little business on the side. And, you know, so they became hoarders of the manna. You remember what happened when they started hoarding the manna? It got maggots in it. Filthy, stinky, smelly old maggots. Maggots, not magnets, maggots, yeah. Just that. Because I have to have more. I can't give my life away. I have to collect. There are these two different patterns of living. One is the bread that I get in my hands, I'm going to keep as much of it as I can. I'm just really going to hold on to it. I'm going to stockpile it. You never know. I mean, groceries get costing so much these days that to have a closet full of bread might be a really good thing to do. So I'm going to stockpile. Yeah, all the people down the street might be hungry, but no, I'm going to, you know, I've got to take care of me. I've got to do what I need to do. Jesus, though, multiplied the bread in the blessing and the breaking, and it became enough for everyone. And more than enough, there was bread that was left over, basketfuls of bread left over. Jesus is the one who, as he gave his life away, you would think it's just one Jewish guy, but as he gave his life away, the sacrifice on the cross became the broken bread that was enough for everyone of all time, for the sin of everyone. He becomes the Savior of the whole world in the giving of his life away, and it is enough. People don't have to go stockpile from somewhere else. Jesus gives daily the life that we need to take in and live by in all of these ways. The Son of Man did not come here to be served, but to serve and to give his life away as a ransom for the many. Jesus is given away all through Luke's gospel. He is given away to the rich and poor, to men and women, Jew and Gentile, clean and unclean, the outcast and the invited. There is more than enough of Jesus for everyone that is there. And so he comes with his disciples on that night before he is crucified. And he says to them, this bread that's in my hands, I take it, I've blessed it, I've broken it, and I give it to you. This is my broken body, and I give it to you for your own life. There's a little song that I love that Fernando Ortega sings, and I often sing it. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, and when I am alone, when I am alone, give me Jesus. And when I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. And the life of this Jesus, broken and given to us, is the pattern for our sanctity, our holiness, the kind of life that is so touched and stained by God that we become a gift to all the people that we need everywhere. Jesus is what our world needs. And we are the bread distribution company that God has put into action to give Jesus away to this world as we give ourselves away. Our lives are sacred when we become the presence of Jesus in this world. We are the body of Christ that is broken for a hungry world. and passing out bread, giving the Christ who has given us life, is our joy. The joy of sacred life is in the pattern of Jesus, because then multitudes are fed. People get liberated, enemies reconciled, old habits die, and hope is restored. And we are called to the greatest work that anyone can ever do. And that is being the body of Christ that was taken into the hands of the Father, blessed by the Father, broken by the Father, and given away to the world. That is what it means, my friends, to live a holy, sacred life of rich and deep meaning. Could I pray with you this morning? Let's bow. God, I want to thank you for these 8 words that you planted deep in my life as a very young man. He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. The sacred pattern of how these bodies of ours are to play out our life in this world has been one of your great gifts. We are skin sacks full of blood and bones. And we go out into this world and we talk and act and do and think and be and all of that kind of stuff. But it really is this pattern of the life of Jesus that not only brings sense, but it brings deep meaning to us. So I pray this morning for these, my friends, my brothers and sisters. I pray that for each and everyone here, there might be the deep awareness that you have chosen them. Out of your love, you've taken them into your hands and laid claim to them. And then I pray, Lord God, I pray that they could hear your affirmation on their life. May day by day by day, they hear those heavenly whispers of, that was really good. That really was just like my son Jesus. You pleased me in that. I'm so proud of you. May we know how to live under your words of blessing. And then, oh God, when the breaking comes, when the breaking comes, may we know that this is a part of the pattern. This is a part of the life. And then may, as we live out our brokenness under your blessing, may we see the opportunity that we have to give our lives away over and over and over, never running short of life to give away, because you restore and renew the supply of Jesus day after day after day. And we even learn that the more we give, the more Jesus we receive. So that we can give more. Grant, O God, on this day that we've gathered, that this truth might penetrate to the very core of our being. For many of us, this is reminding news. For some of us, this might be the gateway into a relationship with God. So in this moment, oh God, as one of our pastors comes to lead in a congregational prayer of believing, a prayer of being saved, a prayer of getting into relationship with you, a prayer that will make our lives sacred as we live out the pattern of Jesus. Be with us in this moment, we pray.